Which is kind of unique. It's a unique opportunity as guest speakers. Oftentimes we kind of parachute into communities and then we get to hang out and communicate the word. And then it's like, oh, all right, see you in 6 months or a year or next, you know. And so it's going to be really cool to just be with you guys for a couple weeks. And it's honestly, it's my honor to be here with you as someone who's been Alex and Lindsay's friend. And, you know, I just wanted to start out because I don't think people, maybe people do this, but I feel like I need to do it, is really just honoring, I think, Alex and Lindsay and Isaiah and, like, you know, because they just do such a good job, don't they, right? I've already just seen. Can we give it up for him real quick? Come on. Yeah, it's good. Yeah, because, you know, it's like I know many of you guys, I was talking to you, you have memories of Alex from when he was like a child. But I saw Alex, you know, when he was like, you know, in his 20s. And so this is a big step. And I'm really impressed, you know, and as we are just communicating and connecting and looking at the website and looking at all these things, beautiful space, beautiful building. Cool name, by the way, really cool. Right? Like Cascades Gospel Chapel. That is way cooler than my church's name. We are called Coquitlam Alliance Church, but then we were trying to be trendy, so we called it CA Church. But it's like, I don't think it really helped us that much, because it's really funny, because we'll get, like, you know, packages, like, hey, I've got a, you know, the mailman will show up, hey, I've got a package for Ka-Church. Is there, right? It's like, you know, or it's like, welcome to Ka-Church, right? And so, anyways, yeah, keep the name. I think you guys were ahead of your time a little bit, you know? I really, you were. And so, it is really, really good to be here. And Alex, you know, just to pump your tires for another couple minutes, I got a few. So, but, you know, I've got to... I really looked up to Alex for a long time as a friend, and we're close in age, and we've done lots of ministry together, but someone who's older than me, someone who's challenged me, and like you said, we have butt heads over the years a little bit, being so different in personality and things like that. We went on mission trips together in the Philippines. One time, Alex and I, we were not getting along so well, so I caught a frog in the rice field, put it in his shoe in the morning, kind of closed it up, tightened the laces, you know, and he wasn't too happy about that in the morning, and I forget what the retribution was. I feel like you got all my clothes, put them in a garbage bag or something, and like put them outside the building. I don't know, there was something like that happened, which is really funny, but you know, Alex, the thing I love about your pastor is that Alex is always someone, I think, who challenges those around him to really press into Jesus, to press into what God has for them as an individual, to walk in discipleship. And he's often challenged me, like, Alex would lose something, or I would lose something, and the first thing he'd ask me is like, well, hey, have you prayed about it? I'm like, yeah, like, not really, you know, it was like my keys, but he's like, yeah, just like pray about it, right? We pray about it. Or Alex, the type of person who would just always be challenging someone with their relationship with God. And so I appreciate that about Alex. I think you guys have a real gift in him as your pastor here. And so one more time, can we just give it up for him? It's really good, right? It's good. But you know, Alex hates this kind of thing, so I'm just going to keep going. No, I'm just kidding. You know, could you imagine having a word from God that would change a year and a half of your life? Could you imagine that? Having a word from God that would change, like, the entirety of a year of your life. That you were going in one direction, you heard from God, and all of a sudden it sent you in a different trajectory to do a different mission, different plan, to go to a place, to stay in a place, to maybe do something or go somewhere. Could you imagine having a word from God? Maybe some of you guys have had a word like that. And as we travel through the book of Acts, and you guys have been going on this journey, as Dr. Luke has recorded these amazing stories of the early church and what the Holy Spirit did, we get to see these pictures of people who are disciples like you and me, living real life and walking through it with God. And one of the things that I love about Acts as you read it is that there's often these times in the book of Acts where it says, and the Holy Spirit did this, or the Holy Spirit told them to do this. The Holy Spirit told them not to go here. Or the Holy Spirit showed up in this way. And it's incredible, especially for us in our day and our time. We look around and we go, oh, that's like pretty radical, okay? Demon-possessed girl, exercised, okay? That's, you know, fiery tongues. There's all these kind of things. But in this text here today, we see that Paul hears a word from God. And it changes a year of his life. Now, the thing that I appreciate about the text that we're about to read is that really it's just everyday missions. There's nothing, there's no big bang. There's nothing crazy that happens within the text. It is Paul being faithful to a word that he heard and walking in that. And so I just want to read this passage for us real quick. Found in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, the Holy Spirit speaks to Paul. We're going to start in verse 1. We'll go to verse 11. And it reads like this. Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 1. Then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife, Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all the Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers, just as he was. Each Sabbath found Paul in a synagogue trying to convince the Jews and Greeks alike. And after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul spent all of his time preaching the word. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But they opposed him and insulted him. Paul shook the dust from his clothes and said, "Your blood is on your own head. I am innocent. From now on, I'm going to preach to the Gentiles." Then he left and went home to Titus Justus, a Gentile, pardon me, who worshiped God and lived next door to the synagogue. Crispus, great name, the leader of the synagogue, and everyone in the household believed in the Lord. Many others in Corinth also heard Paul and became believers, and they were baptized. Now one night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, "Don't be afraid, speak out, don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you, for many people in this city belong to me." So Paul stayed there for the next year and a half, teaching the word of God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. We read this story today of Paul just doing the work that you called him to do. I'm so grateful for the moments that we see within this text that as Paul is just walking through and being faithful to what you've called him to do, that there was these moments where you intercepted, where you encouraged him in the everyday, these people that you placed in his life, the moments of salvation, and ultimately, God, how you spoke to him. And so I pray today as we go into this word, the Holy Spirit, you'd be given something to each and every one of us. And as I speak to minds, you would speak to hearts. I give this to you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Like I was saying, the thing I love about this text is that really, it's just Monday morning missions, isn't it? And if I was to kind of come up with a title for the message, it would be Monday morning missions. Because most of us don't live in the book of Acts, am I right? It's a pretty radical scenes that we've seen, and it doesn't mean that it is not for today. I'm not suggesting that, but I think for many of us, we, like Paul, are working our 9-to-5. He's a tent maker, right? And we're just going through the motions of life, just kind of, you know, trying to tell our neighbors about Jesus or hoping that conversation arises with our coworker. I think we, like Paul, we encounter some difficulty. Maybe we run into a wall when it comes to that certain friend that we've been trying to, maybe you've been in this series, you've been like really encouraged. Okay, I'm going to step out in mission, and it's been responded by like, you know, I'm not really interested. Or, that's true for you, but like, this is like my truth. And, you know, and you just kind of hit these walls, perhaps. But it's just kind of Monday morning missions. It's just this everyday experience. You see, Paul, when he entered Corinth, he was a discouraged man. He'd been in Athens and had this amazing message. Some responded, but others, they rejected him and they pushed back against what he was saying. He was getting frustrated with the Jews in particular, how they weren't receiving this word that Jesus was the Messiah. And he goes into this city and things are just not going his way, are they? He meets Priscilla and Aquila. We'll talk about that in a moment. The Jews insult him, it says. They rebuked him. They kicked him out. So much so that we see this moment he gets really frustrated with just like, oh man, okay, you know what? Your blood's on your own head. Wipe my hands of this. I'm out of here. I'm going to the Gentiles, which is just another word for people who were not Jews. And I think that for many of us, this is our experience. We don't have earthquakes. I don't know if you've been to jail, maybe you have, right? And preach to someone in prison. That doesn't happen to us. Like demon-possessed girls, maybe, okay? I haven't seen it. Pardon me, I'm sorry. But I love this passage because it's just Monday morning missions, isn't it? I love, though, that in the midst of that, in this discouraging time, Paul receives this word, right? We saw it starting in verse 9. It says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, and he comforted him. Don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent. You see, Paul, this is what Paul needed. Afraid, discouraged, and God breaks in. See, in the midst of Monday morning missions, we need Paul, what I like to call these providential God moments. And so my big idea for us as we continue in this text is that Jesus' mission is propelled by providential God moments. Jesus' mission is propelled by providential God moments. And because we see throughout this text, there's these little moments, these moments of encouragement, these people who come his way that just continually just keep him going, propelling him in the mission that God had called him to do. And I think that's what we need to be aware of and looking for in our life. Sometimes, yes, if God shows up in the big stuff and the mountaintop experiences and camps and conferences, and maybe it's a Sunday morning and a communion moment, you hear from him, and you have a dream, or you have a great conversation with a friend, or you hear a message, one of Alex's messages, just, right? And it hits you. And I think that oftentimes that's what the Christian life is like. It's walking through life and looking for those providential God moments that will propel us into Monday morning. And not just Monday, but hopefully Tuesday to Friday and Saturday, that would propel us into the mission that God has called us to. Those little sparks of encouragement, spark joy, you know? It's just something that gets you and sends you. So what do you mean by these moments? Maybe you're wondering. I want to look at a few of them that we see here in this text. There's just a few of these moments, these propelling, providential God moments that I think sends Paul and continues to just kind of keep him afloat in the midst of this discouragement and rejection. The first is, and it's really obvious, it says that then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and there he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Now these people, they become this kind of, it's this providential God moment. You wouldn't quite notice it. But the power of friendship, am I right? There's something about having friends, people who you get to get in the trenches with and do ministry with and walk with and do life with. And when you don't have those people, it sure feels alone when you're rejected and not accepted. We see that Aquila and Priscilla, they become good friends, in fact, partners in business. They make tents together, which is kind of fun, right? And we see this actually becoming a strategic partnership later on in the text. In verse 18, it actually says that Paul brings them with him on the next journey. In verse 26, we see them actually correcting theology within the church. These are people that Paul has entrusted and set up in place. He even takes time in the Corinthian letters. Remember, Paul's in Corinth at this time, and so 1st, 2nd Corinthians, these are letters that were written to that church that he spent a year and a half with. And he spends some time. Oh, I've had this cold. I'm sorry. It's been a rough week. Lots of NyQuil, vitamin C, antibiotics. It's been good. But they end up becoming these really strategic partners with him. And so much so that in Romans chapter 16, it alludes to the fact that these two actually risk their life for Paul. How important is it for us to have relationships here in the church? You notice that when Jesus sent out his disciple on missions, he never sent them alone. This is a standard thing that many of us maybe have heard, but I think it's a truth that stands to this day. I remember being in high school, becoming a Christian. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, not Easter or Christmas, nothing like that. But a friend of mine invited me to church. I ended up going with him and going to Alpha. And through Alpha and engaging with life's biggest questions and all those kind of things, came to a place where I realized like Jesus is who he said he was, and it changed my reality and my trajectory, the way that I lived. But one of the things that we would always do is whenever we were going to social gatherings, and you know how those go in high school, we wouldn't go alone. There's something about going in pairs that is important. And I want to encourage us this morning, the importance of recognizing those people that God is bringing into your life to do life with, to walk with them, how encouraging, how these can be these little providential God moments of these strategic friendships to follow after all that God is calling us to do. We see, there's another one of these moments, these providential God moments that was given to him. And it didn't appear as one at first, but Silas and Timothy, they show up. And when they show up from Macedonia, Paul is actually able to, everything that he was doing, instead of making tents, working at Mech, right? He's going full on, just preaching the gospel to the Jews. It frees him up completely for ministry. And what actually it seems like a major providence, I'm sure Paul was like, thank you, Jesus. Like, okay, Silas, Timothy are here. They can make some tents. I'm going to go share the gospel. And it's going to be good. But it actually leads to a real frustration in this text. Am I right? We see in this narrative that Paul throws himself back into his work. He spent time preaching Jesus, Messiah, to the Jews. Much of Scripture is prescriptive. I think this passage is like this part of the passage is more descriptive. I don't think it is to communicate to us that we're called to be like have the same authority to Paul. Just be like, oh, okay, my coworkers at Shoppers, they're just not accepting this. All right, I wipe my hands of you. Your blood's on your own head. Okay, right? Like, I don't think this is what it's telling us to do. But here's what I do think we can kind of gather from this part of the text is that we're responsible to share the message faithfully. But we are not responsible for the response of the audience. I think this is very encouraging. I don't know if you've ever heard the statement before. You preach like an Arminian and you sleep like a Calvinist, right? And so here's what I mean by that is you go, man, like you need to follow Jesus. Like you have to make a decision to follow Jesus. This is the most important thing you're ever going to do. And then you go home at night and you go, hey, listen, I'm not responsible for the fruit. God, you're the one who saves. I'm going to trust you with that. And yeah, I'm going to pray earnestly, but hey, see you in the morning, right? And it's just it's this funny expression. I'll explain it to you later if you're interested. But yeah, it's, you got to preach like Arminians and sleep like Calvinists, that we are not responsible for the response of the audience, I'm not even responsible for the response of the audience here today. It's like, I just got to preach the word and, you know, God, you do the rest. And so there's something true about that. But if we face continual refusal to consider the claims we present, we may come to the stage where we just go, you know what? I feel like I've been so faithful in this situation, and I won't give up on you, but I'm just going to wait until you're ready to kind of have that conversation again, because I've just been faithfully, you know, coming to you with this word, and it's just refusal and rejection. So we're responsible to faithfully, but we are not responsible for the reaction or the response of the audience. You see, Paul labored for these people, pleading, taking every opportunity. And so I think until we're in the same experience, we shouldn't be a type of people who wash our hands of individuals. Like, you know, you try your hand at like street evangelism or something like that, you were rejected once. It doesn't mean like, oh, I'm never evangelizing again, right? It's like, this is not what this is communicating. But listen, here's where the providential God moment shows up in this. Paul's frustration with the situation leads him to the house next door. And it's in this place that God begins to open up the door of ministry. You see, one of the importance, the major importance of this text is this. This text serves as a transitional moment in Paul's ministry, where he begins to change his agenda completely to just reaching those who are Gentiles, those who are not Jews, who have no lineage or history, who have no understanding, no Christian heritage. In fact, they are pre-Christian. They're not post. Many in our culture today would be considered Gentiles, meaning, I'm so sorry. We actually, like, as much as there are some in our culture who are post-Christian, meaning this, they've got a Christian memory. They can remember things about Scripture, about the Bible, about things like that. Many of them are pre-Christian. They have no understanding. When we drop Christian words or we talk about Old Testament stories, when we assume that they have certain knowledge. So our approach needs to be similar to Paul in having no assumption about what it is that they believe or what they know. But really getting them back to the basics of taking those little steps. There is a God. He created stuff, right? You and I, that we have worth and value as people. And just walking them through that process. And so we see that importance in this text where he just begins to change his approach. God opens this door. It's this providential God moment of Titus's house. And we see that, you know, after all this frustration, Paul gets this reward of seeing some people come to Christ. In fact, the leader of the synagogue, Crispus, he comes to faith, his entire household. And it says that many in Corinth believed. After this long suffering and this really frustrating situation, God breaks through and we see how he responds. You see, God's specific acts of encouragement can give us a strong sense of his presence and assist us to persevere in our calling. See, Jesus' mission is propelled by providential God moments. And I think that's your and I experience. There's this story of a peasant living in the woods who composed a brilliant piece of music called Winter Sunshine. And in this piece, against a subdued and even somber background, there stood out a melodious patches of remarkable beauty and infectious, like, joy. And when asked about the inspiration behind this piece, he replied, "He was always the happiest man on the face of the earth he had always been the happiest man on the face of the earth is the man who can make the most of the sunshine that breaks up and brightens the winter," right? The man who can just make the most of the sunshine that brightens and breaks up the winter. And we in Vancouver, we get this, don't we, right? In the midst of like 30 days, rain, precipitation, cloud, and all of a sudden the glorious sun breaks out. It is 16 degrees yesterday. You know what I'm talking about. It was incredible, right? It's just this like, oh, it's this joyous moment. We need to look for those breaks in the cloud and grab hold of the God moments that he gives us, those little celebrations, those little moments that we just go, God, thank you for that friend that came along. They were a great encouragement to me. Thank you that those people came in my life. It really freed me up to be able to really just walk in what you have for me. Lord, thanks for, oh man, like you brought that spouse into my life. Or thank you, God, for how you just spoke to me that Sunday, encouraged me. It's these little moments in the midst of the winter that is Monday morning mission sometimes that we need to look for. So what does this mean for you? For the mom, what does like a providential God moment look like in your Monday morning missions? Your kid's bouncing off the wall and woke up on the wrong side of the bed and wants this and that. And what does it look like to look for these moments? It may be just like an encouraging conversation with a friend just calls you up. You know, and it's like, hey, how are you doing? You just get to have that great conversation in 5 minutes. And it's like, Lord, thank you for that. It's this providential God moment. God just says, hey, listen, I care about you. I know your need. What does it look like maybe for the person in business? It's maybe to find a business partner that values your ethics and your perspective on things. For the student, maybe it's getting the answer to one of those big, difficult questions that we kind of wrestle through in first-year philosophy or things like that, and God just kind of speaks into that situation. It's like, Lord, thank you for that. I was struggling, and I was wrestling with that. For the small group leader, it could be a partnership with someone else in the church where God just finally brings you that co-leader who helps you to take that small group to the next level. For maybe if for the person who's trying to run a Bible study or an alpha or an outreach, it's this venue coming through. Or perhaps it's the still small voice that we hear from God in a moment of discouragement. He reminds us of Scripture. He says, don't be afraid, I am with you always. And it's just this moment of just sun in the midst of the winter, in the midst of just the difficult day-to-day missions. This is why I love this text. You see, the way of the Christian life is this, is that it's not the Wild West of Acts, right? I wish it was sometimes. Sometimes I'm like, come on, Holy Spirit, let's get some tongues of fire in this place, right? Or like, you know, it's just, sometimes I wish, you know, it was like that. But the truth is, it's providential God moments in the middle of Monday, you know? Or Wednesday. I preach to my kids on Thursday. It's like, if that moment shows up on Friday, that's good. And it's like, it's in weeks, you know, in Vancouver especially, in this cultural moment, being so similar to Corinth, we're gonna run into these types of walls that Paul ran into. It is the same for us, and we gotta find those little God moments to carry us through. And I think we need to do a better job in general. Now, I'm not part of this community, but I just, in my own heart, of being, one, grateful, but two, celebrating those moments of just saying, like, God, that was you, and God, thank you for showing up in that way. Now, speaking of some big moments, and many of us maybe are coming to Christ experience was one of those big moments where it just like God spoke to us so clearly, and or we had that, you know, real encounter when we were at camp. Paul has one of these in a vision. I think God just sees how discouraged he is and how things have been going, and he shows up to him, he comforts him, and he gives him the word that we started with. And so the question I want to kind of close with is this, is that, did you know that God wants to speak to you? That like providential God moments are not just for like pastors and missionaries and the people who, you know, in Acts and these, but God actually wants to speak to us individually. Is that You know, and some of you hear that, you're like, well, yeah, God is like, you know, of course God will speak to Paul, like he needed Paul. Without Paul, the whole thing's done, you know, like, it's going to, yeah, like, he's going to take time for Paul, but like, isn't God, God's like, probably like, you know, busy in the Middle East or something, right? Like, it's like, to me, I don't know, like, sometimes I think I hear him, maybe it's like a whisper. I'm like reading the Bible, I'm like, oh, I think that was God. I'm like, oh yeah, it's his word, okay, it was him, but like, was he like, you know, and we, I think we just kind of like doubt the voice of God in our life a little bit, doubt that God would really want to speak to me, and like, not just like, you know, generalized greetings and encouragements, but specific things, that we would hear words that would direct weeks and months and years of our life, and that we'd be able to walk in those words. There'd be such clarity, there'd be such direction, that we would be able to walk in those things. You see, I've come to realize the power and possibility of propelling God moments are for everyone and not just the legends of Scripture. We do this, though, all the time, though. We elevate the characters of Scripture. We do this in our kids' ministries, where we go, be like Paul, or be like David. And what it does, it sets this bar of this crazy, you know, it's like a thing to attain to. And so the encouragement that I've had more recently is this, is that I need to be Cam. And what does God have for Cam? And what does God want to say to Cam? And these are great examples of what it looks like to follow God. But I want to walk with you, God. And I know you spoke to them, and I want you to speak to me. You see, I don't think that the lack of hearing God's voice within our communities is a lack of his desire, but perhaps sometimes, and this may not be true for you, it's actually a lack of listening or a lack of watching and waiting. Maybe it's a lack of just carving out that time, or to say, God, like, I'm going to hear from you, and I want to hear from you. Psalm 81 talks about God's heart, his desire to speak to you in these providential God moments in Monday morning missions. And it says in Psalm 81, I've been living in this psalm lately and just been so challenged by it. It says this, if only my people would listen. Listen to me, O my people. Will I give you stern warnings? O Israel, would you listen to me? You must never have a foreign god. You must never bow down before a false god. For it was I, the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it with good things. But no, my people wouldn't listen. Israel didn't want me around. So I let them follow their own stubborn desires, living according to their own ideas. Oh, that my people would listen to me. Oh, that Israel would follow me, walking in my paths. You see in this text just the desire of God's heart. Oh, that you would listen to me. Oh, that you would hear from me. Oh, that you would walk in my paths and follow me. This is the desire of God's hearts. But you know what he sees? He says that many of us, what we end up doing is instead of listening to the voice of God, we drown him out. And in this case, he says, you must not bow down, have a false god. And I think that many of us, the voices of the world, the sounds of the world, the continual feed of information and technology, you wake up in the morning, your phone is your alarm clock, you grab your phone, there's notifications and news, the things that have come in overnight. And it just swells our head. And we are continually bombarded, especially our younger people, and with just the voices of culture and media, influencers on Instagram and all these words. And there's this strong warning that, yeah, it was for them, but it's for us, where he's saying, I'm the one who rescued you. I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one who, when you were helpless and hopeless and practically lifeless, and I brought you with me, out of Egypt and rescued you. He says, don't listen to these other voices. Would you listen to me? I just want you to walk with me. I just want you to hear from me. I want to give you guidance. I want to give you encouragement. I want to lift you up. And when you're feeling low, would you have eyes open to see what it is that I want to say? He says, we need to be a people who remember to listen to God. But it's easy to forget, isn't it, right? It's easy to forget to listen it's easy to forget the Holy Spirit is with us and lives within us. And it's funny sometimes because I've got this Apple Watch and it tells me, reminds me when to breathe. So sometimes I'll get a notification. It's like, it is now time to breathe. And I press like this button and this like lotus flower starts to like, you know, go on my wrist. And there's like vibrations for when I'm supposed to like breathe in and breathe out. And it's this really funny like little reminder. And so what I've taken that in my life, and maybe you need something like this, is that every time it reminds me to breathe, I'm reminded of the Holy Spirit. He lives within me. He's here. And now it's funny sometimes when that shows up in the most inopportune moments, right after you've really been not behaving like a good Christian, or you said something, or it's like, you know, and it's like, no, the Holy Spirit's here too in this moment. It's going to challenge me. I think that we need to have a reminder of the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, we forget that he's close, am I right? We forget that he's here. And I'm sure there's been no shortage of the Spirit in a book like this, but I just want to honor him a little bit more for a moment here. See, the Holy Spirit is a person. He has feelings. He can be mourned. He preaches truth. He points people to Jesus. He convicts us of sin. He reminds us of Jesus' words and his grace. He gives us direction, as we see in this text, in comfort. He is a person. You see, in the early church, they hunkered down until he came. But there was something about his presence that actually unleashed them to walk in the mission that God had called them to live. You know, the antidote to fear every single time in the scripture is God's presence. Think about Joshua. He's afraid. It says, no, be strong and courageous, for I am with you, right? The disciples, they're nervous. He says, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all that I've told you to do. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. The disciples, they're not wanting Jesus to leave. And the latter chapters of John, he says, I won't leave you as orphans, but I will send another one called the Holy Spirit, and he will come and he will live within you. He will be with you. That Jesus, for some reason, sometimes I just think, wow, wouldn't it be much easier if Jesus just stayed here on planet Earth? It's like, even if once every 100 years he did a tour, he came here to BC Place, filled it a couple times, bring our friends and family, a couple miracles, water into wine, walk on water, whatever, right? It would just be like unreal, like lepers being healed. Jesus believed that it was better that he would go, that another would come, the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the same Holy Spirit that lived in Paul lives in you and I. And so we get to walk in that. And if there's like, let's say there's 80 of us in this room right now, there's an 81st person who is here, the Holy Spirit. And I think we genuinely forget that sometimes, that there's genuinely a person. I want you to think of that room that it's really, really difficult to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that place, or that person, or that conversation. Maybe it's your household, maybe it's your workplace, maybe it's that Starbucks, maybe it's on your university campus, that place where it is difficult to follow Jesus. He is in that room. He is in that space. He is with you. And so here's what I've learned what evangelism is. Evangelism is essentially just listening to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to a human soul. Evangelism is listening to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to a human soul. He's a literal person who goes alongside us in this crazy thing called living, you know, life for Jesus. And he wants to speak to you. See, Jesus' mission is propelled by providential God moments. He wants to have some of those moments with you, even maybe this week. And there's this, maybe I'm hoping that this morning maybe is one of those for you. Because no matter where you are on your journey of living on mission for Jesus, there's a nugget. It's a word that is buried in this text, and I think it's for you and I as we conclude. I invite up Jonas to come up as we're concluding in the next few minutes, but it says in the very end, as God gives this comforting word, and if we can just go to that 9 to 11, it says that, he says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, don't be afraid, speak out, don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack and harm you, for many people in this city belong to me. So Paul stayed there for the next year and a half teaching the word. There's something about this word people, as I began to study this and look into this. The word that God uses for the people who live in Corinth is so unique. It's a word that they would not expected. See, the word the Lord uses for the people here is this word laos. He uses the word laos for the prospective Corinthian believers. It's an unusual designation because this word normally is a word that is used for Israel, the people of God. Israel, the people of God. Now, this will be a surprise to you if you know anything about the church in Corinth. They were wild. They were off the hook. Crazy parties, drunkenness, gifts of tongues, without interpretation. And Paul had many rebukes for them. They lived ungodly, just like, oh gosh, every type of perversion that you can think of. And yet the Lord of the universe looks at the church in Corinth and he says, I have many people. My people, my covenant people, my children, my family live in this city. And it's not because of their behavior, but it's because of who he says they are. You see, God speaks over you this morning. I think when we are in series like this and we feel so discouraged, we're not living out our faith and my life doesn't look like Acts. And yet God looks at you and I this morning in the same way he looks at the people in Corinth and he says, you are my people. You are my family. You are loved. You are cared for. You are known. You are daughters and you are sons. And there's just this beautiful designation that he gives them. If you don't know about the people in Corinth, here's a pretty good grocery list of what their lives look like. It says that in 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 9, he goes through this list. Don't you realize that those who do wrong won't inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or worship idols, commit adultery, male prostitutes, practice homosexuality. It continues. Next slide. It says, or thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusive, cheat people. None of these people inherit the kingdom. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Would this be a providential, maybe God moment in your heart this morning? This reminder that the love of God and the gospel of Jesus is not contingent upon your behavior, but it's by his blood and it's by his body that was broken. And that when God looks at you and when God looks at me, he says, you are my family. You are my people. And so, Holy Spirit, we are grateful this morning that as we just walk in this life of mission that often looks like the day-to-day and the 9-to-5. Many of us haven't had these radical charismatic experiences of late. But God, we've had these little providential moments from you where you've shown up in a real way to encourage and speak to us. We're thankful, God, for the strategic friendships and partnerships and the people you bring in our life. We're grateful, Lord, that when doors close, that you open up others. We're thankful for those big moments where you speak in visions and give us words. When we're in our devotionals and all of a sudden there's something that speaks to our soul. And many of us in this room, maybe even walking in guilt because of what their last week looked like or haven't talked to anyone about Jesus in a while. And you look at the church at Corinth, and this gives us great confidence that you look at us and you say, you are my people, you're my kids, you are loved, you're part of my family. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. You are a great God. We love you. In your name, amen.